This message, titled Freedom in Christ, from Matthew 17, verses 22 through 27, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com.
Brothers and sisters, this scene that we have this morning from the life and the ministry of Jesus is one that at first glance probably seems a little perplexing to most of us. If I'm allowed to admit it, last winter when I plotted out a schedule for this series on the life and the ministry of Christ from Matthew, Mark, and Luke, I intentionally and originally had not planned on looking together at this scene. But earlier this week, as I was reviewing some of that and I was reading through this gospel and the events that followed the transfiguration, I was struck by the fascinating character of what is going on here. And it began to lead me down a little bit of a rabbit trail of curiosity, trying to figure out what is the point of this scene. And that curiosity became awestruck, you might say, as I began to perceive the true glory of what is contained here in these words. And so I decided earlier this week that it would be a good subject matter for preaching this morning as we come to this interesting scene. Now, again, at first glance, it might seem a little perplexing. In some ways, at first glance, what is going on here might seem a little trivial. It might seem a little inconsequential. Here, Jesus and Peter are essentially discussing a tax. I don't know about you, but I don't particularly care sitting down and talking about taxes. But here we have it. A fascinating exchange between Peter and between Jesus focused upon that theme. And it might seem trivial. But what I want you to see, if the Spirit is willing this morning, is that the truth that is displayed in these verses is anything but trivial. And that even in this perplexing scene, we have something that is profoundly important, profoundly significant, and even something coming from the lips of Jesus, which lays all kinds of groundwork for how we understand the Christian life. Now, in introducing this to you this morning, I want to just take a few moments to walk through these verses to help us understand what we have read. I want you to note first in verse 22, as they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, a number of weeks ago we saw that for the first time in his ministry with his disciples, Jesus began to speak very plainly to them about what must happen. He told them earlier that he had to suffer, he had to be rejected, he had to be killed, but he would be raised again on the third day. And following Jesus' first statement of that came that teaching about taking up our cross and following Jesus. Now, for the second time, Jesus speaks to his disciples in great clarity and plainness about the things that are about to happen. As we come to the final months of Jesus' earthly ministry, he tells his disciples again, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to get killed. And on the third day, I'm going to be raised. And we need to keep that in mind because the scene that comes to us in verses 24 through 27 in many ways flows out of what Jesus tells them in verses 22 and 23. And after Jesus tells them these things, we find that Jesus and the disciples come to Capernaum. Now, we haven't been dealing a lot with the geographical context of Jesus' ministry, but just by way of reminder, Capernaum is really what might be called the home base of Jesus' ministry. It was a very small fishing village. It was actually a rural community. And it was the place that Jesus strategically made his base, you might say, of operations. Jesus did not choose to centrally locate his ministry first and foremost in the city of Jerusalem, but here in Capernaum. And as they are in Capernaum, we read in the 24th verse that collectors of the 2 drachma tax went up to Peter. Now, just to give some understanding to this, these collectors of this tax are not the typical tax collectors that we read about in the scriptures. They are not those who are actually gathering the Roman civil tax. Rather, what is in sight here are some Jewish collectors who are taking up this thing that is called the 2 drachma tax. And some of your translations include it. It is called the temple tax. And it is the temple tax because it was an amount of money that every male citizen of Israel was expected to pay, probably yearly. And it was a tax that was intended not to go to the civil government, but it was a tax that was intended to be used for the sustaining of the temple, for the buying of the sacrifices. And it was required that each citizen pay 2 drachma. Just to give you an understanding, that's about 2 days' worth of wages for a regular laborer. And these tax collectors come to Peter, these men that are collecting the tax for the temple, and they ask him this question: does your teacher not pay the tax? And Peter says yes. And it's a strange scene. And Peter goes on from there, we read, and he comes to the house where Jesus is, and you can almost begin to picture it. He walks through the door, and we read that as he does so, when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first. And it's this interesting demonstration of what can only be called the supernatural, the omniscience of Jesus Christ. He knows what's happened. He knows that as Peter was walking on the street, even before Peter can tell him what happened, he knows it. And he asks Peter this interesting question: what do you think, Simon? From whom do kings of the earth take toll or tax? From their sons or from others? And of course, the answer is obvious. They take it from others. Kings don't tax their children. And Jesus says, therefore, the sons are free. That is a general working understanding of what is going on here. And what I want you to see, if the Spirit is willing, specifically this morning, is that in this fascinating scene, we have first a privilege given. Secondly, we have a qualification made. And finally, we will see that there is a provision offered. So those are the 3 points I want you to see this morning. I want you to see the privilege, a qualification, and the provision. And so first, I want you to note in these words that we have a privilege. What do I mean by that? Well, let me draw your attention again this morning to the words of Jesus. Peter comes into the house. And before he even has a chance to tell Jesus, hey, I was walking down the street and these Jewish tax collectors came and they want to know, where's the temple tax? We read that Jesus first speaks to Peter. And he says, what do you think, Simon? From whom do kings of the earth take toll or tax? It's a basic question. But it is a question that is really drawing a comparison, isn't it? We need to understand that. That Jesus, in asking this question, he's making an analogy. And he's saying, Peter, who is it? When a king goes out to collect his taxes, who does he impose those taxes upon? And of course, I think you and I would agree this morning that's not a difficult question to answer. Jesus wasn't intending to insult Peter's intelligence, but he knew Peter would obviously know the answer, and Peter does, doesn't he? We read in verse 26, and when he said, from others. And it stands as plain, basic logic. A king does not charge his own children taxes. In fact, you might look at it this way, that a king actually taxes everybody else for the sake of his family, for the sake of his own children, for the sake of his sons. A king does not tax his household. And it's a simple analogy. But it's a simple analogy that comes with a profound conclusion. Look at how this plays out. In verse 26, and when he said from others, Jesus said to him, then the sons are free. The sons are free. And the point of the analogy, the logical conclusion that Jesus is forcing, you might say, upon Peter, is simply this. We are not obligated to pay the tax. The tax is a tax that goes to the temple of God for the worship and for the sacrifices. And you can almost begin to see the irony there, can't you? Here we have in Jesus the incarnate Son of God. The one who was eternally, as John tells us in his gospel, in the bosom of the Father. The one who, together with the Father and with the Spirit, is glorious. The one who is equal in power with the Father and with the Spirit. The one true living God in the flesh. The one who, in the verses that just preceded this, told his disciples, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to die. I'm going to be the sacrificial lamb. I'm the one who all the sacrifices of the temple point to. And now the irony, these tax collectors saying, Jesus, it's time for you to pay up. You've got to pay for the sustaining of the temple. You've got to pay for the sacrifices that are going to be offered. And Jesus, in this little analogy, telling Peter, no, the sons are free. As the Son of God, as the one who is the living sacrifice, as the one who is the true temple of God, the very meeting place of God and man, Jesus is saying, I am free, and in me, Peter, you are free. Sons are free. They're exempt from the obligation. There is no binding, perpetual obligation upon them to pay this tax. Why? Because kings of the earth don't even tax their children. So how much less does God, who is over all, expect from his children the binding obligation of this tax? It's an incredible little analogy. Jesus saying in not so many words, Peter, you are free and I am free from the obligation of this tax. And why? They are not obligated to it because sons are free. Because sons are free. And you see what Jesus is doing. Can I put it this way this morning? The significance of what Jesus says here, brothers and sisters, the significance goes far beyond this particular scene. Jesus is taking what you might call a great principle, and he is applying it in a narrow way to this situation. But the principle that Jesus is using is one that goes far beyond this little scene about paying a temple tax. To put it this way, Jesus is taking one of the greatest gospel privileges given to us, and he is applying it in a very particular way. And the gospel privilege that Jesus is grounding this in is the privilege of freedom. The sons are free. And we need to hear that, and we need to understand that, and we need to take that in the context of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you remember what the Apostle John, in John chapter 8, verse 36, what is it that the Apostle John records Jesus as saying? So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. This is at the heart of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He has come to bring liberty to those who are captives. And if the Son, Jesus says, sets you free, it's not a mirage, it's not an illusion, it's not a hope in the dark, it is a true reality. If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8 hones in on this same great privilege. Romans chapter 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Jesus Christ. And then Paul goes on, and it's worth noting because as a church, we are memorizing this year Romans chapter 8. But Paul goes on, not only are we free, but in Romans chapter 8, verse 21, he says that actually all of creation groans until creation itself attains, Paul says, the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Brothers and sisters, this is the great privilege of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The sons are free. The sons are free. And we need to understand that. We need to understand this privilege. We need to understand the basis of this privilege. Jesus makes this very clear. He tells us, what is the basis of the privilege? Why is it that we are free? Well, he says it. It is very plain and obvious for all of us to read in verse 26. Then the sons are free. The basis of the freedom that we have is because we are sons. We are not strangers. We are not foreigners. There are those who are. Right, that's the natural implication of what Jesus is saying here. Who do kings tax? Do they tax their children or do they tax strangers? Oh, they tax strangers. And Jesus says, yep, and the sons are free. So there are those in this life and in this world who are strangers. But Jesus is telling us, here's the basis of gospel freedom. The basis is our sonship. If I can put it this way. In that simple statement, Jesus is casting us back onto what we call the grace of adoption. We are free precisely because we are children. That by faith in Christ and through his atoning blood and the giving of the Spirit of adoption, we are brought into the family of God. Paul expresses it this way in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. That Christ was born under the law, that he might redeem those under the law. And then he goes on to say that we might receive adoption as sons. That you and I, young and old, men and women, who are saved by free and sovereign grace, are adopted as sons into the family of God. And this, brothers and sisters, is really what has often been called the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is a reason in Matthew's gospel, as he writes of this scene, there's a reason that it follows immediately upon what Jesus has said in verses 22 and 23. When Jesus foretells his coming death and his coming resurrection, then we have this teaching on the freedom of sons. Because it is a benefit that comes to us. It is a blessing. It is a privilege that comes to us through the work of Jesus Christ. He has made us sons. He has brought us into the family that we might receive adoption. The Apostle Paul even reminds us in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, that this is the reason we have the Spirit. One of the greatest blessings of being a Christian is that we are given the Holy Spirit. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, he is called the Spirit of adoption who cries within us, Abba, Father. You see, the basis of this privilege is that we are sons. And brothers and sisters, I don't want that truth to fall on deaf ears this morning. Remember what our call to worship was. It was from the first letter of John. John wrote that letter as a very aged man. Likely in the days of Jesus' earthly ministry, the apostle John is often regarded as probably the youngest of all the disciples. He was probably in his mid-teenage years when Jesus called him to follow him. And as such, John is most likely the last of all the apostles. And as an aged man, there in 1 John, writing to those to whom he was writing, aged John is captivated by the glory of this truth. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, he says, see. Literally, the word there is behold. And when you call somebody, when you read the word behold in the scriptures, it means this: stop and stare. Don't just breeze by it. And John says, behold, what manner of love is this that we should be called sons of God? What manner of love that God should take you and I, once under the captivity of sin and Satan in this world, and that through the gospel of Jesus Christ, not only shatter and break those bonds, to bring us and to welcome us into his family. The basis of this privilege is sonship. Jesus says the sons are free. Not only the basis of this privilege, but the extent of it. I want you to understand something of that this morning. When Jesus says the sons are free, again, he's applying this in a very narrow situation, in a very narrow circumstance. But brothers and sisters, what Jesus says here has such far, far reaching implications. What does it mean to be free? What does it mean to be a son of God who is free? Almost every benefit that comes to us in Jesus Christ can be understood in that simple word, F-R-E-E. What does it mean to be free? To be free means that we are free from guilt, that we are free from the wrath of God, that we are free from the curse of the law. Just listen to some of the ways in which the New Testament authors express this. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, to wait for Jesus, his son, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Titus chapter 2, verse 14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness. What does it mean to be free? Well, the extent of that means we are free from guilt, and we are free from the wrath of God, and we are free from the curse of the law. But even more than that, to be free means that we are free from this world. We are free from bondage to Satan, and we are free from the dominion of sin. Again, Acts chapter 26, verse 18, that God has come in Jesus to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Romans chapter 6, verse 14, for sin will have no dominion over you. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, Jesus who delivers us from the domain of darkness. Brothers and sisters, to be free in Jesus Christ means that we are freed from this world in bondage to Satan, and we are free from the domain of sin. But more than that, it means that we are free from the evil of affliction, that we are free from the sting of death, that we are free from the power of the grave, that, brothers and sisters, we are free from eternal condemnation. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54, O death, where is your sting? And Paul goes on to say, death is swallowed up in victory. This is the extent of our freedom, the freedom that comes to us in Jesus, the freedom that comes to us from the gospel. Brothers and sisters, how extensive it is. We are free from guilt. We are free from wrath. We are free from the curse of the law. We are free from bondage to this world and to Satan, and we are free from the dominion of sin, and we are free from death and the power of the grave and from eternal condemnation. And my great fear for myself and my great fear for you is that we have heard that so often that it means nothing. And we ought to hear that, brothers and sisters. We ought to hear the call and the cry and the summons of the gospel. Even as, can you imagine, how was it that those slaves in the American slave trade heard the Emancipation Proclamation? How that must have fallen upon their ears. You are no longer slaves. But you have been set free. And that, brothers and sisters, is the privilege of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you see here, in this perplexing scene, Jesus is telling us not only are you free from all of those things, but in this particular case, Jesus is saying, here's another thing you're free from. You're free from the expectations of other people. You're free from their assumptions. He is telling Peter, you are free from the expectations that these tax collectors have put upon you. The sons are free. And this is significant. You know, I don't think it's without reason that years later, when Peter wrote his first letter, at least the first letter contained in the scriptures, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16, he says to those to whom he's writing, live as people who are free. If you thought about that, there's a command that comes to us with all the authority of God. You and I are to live in light of our freedom. We are to live not as those who are in bondage, not as those who are captives, not those who are strangers, but we are to live in the fullness of the freedom that has been given to us as children of God. There's the privilege. But I want you to notice, secondly, this morning, a qualification. And that's not all that Jesus says. Jesus does not say, what do you think, Simon? From whom do kings of the earth take toll or tax, from their sons or from others? And Peter says, from others. And Jesus said to him, then the sons are free. End of the scene. Jesus doesn't say that. Look with me at verse 27. There's this all-important word, however. However. And you see that one simple word stops us in our tracks. That one simple word, however, is about to put everything in a different light and on a different footing. Jesus there in verse 27, however, not to give offense to them, go to the sea and cast a hook and take the fish that comes up, and when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for me and for yourself. This is so interesting, isn't it? Jesus saying in one breath, the sons are free. You're under no obligation. Simon, we don't have to pay the tax. We are not under obligation because the sons are free. And then in verse 27, despite the fact that you're being free, go pay it. Go pay it. You're free from the obligation of the tax. However, go pay the tax. Pay it so that you don't cause offense. And it's tremendously important this morning, brothers and sisters, that we hear this qualification. Why do I say that? I say that because here Jesus begins to define for us the measure of true freedom. You know, we live in a country and we live in a nation that values freedom. Freedom and liberty is the building block of the United States of America. It is, in a very real sense, the very reason we were found. It is the reason why men and women through the centuries have signed up to protect our freedoms. Deeply embedded in our civic DNA, if I can put it that way, is an idea of what civic freedom means. And we think, well, it means liberty. And we think it means autonomy. It means that I'm in control of my life and my destiny. I do what I want to do. Deeply embedded in our civic understanding of freedom is this idea, as I said, of autonomy and of independence and of individualism. Nobody's going to tell me what to do and say. It's a free country. I can do it. And when people begin to seem to go against that, then we have the liberty to begin to assert our rights and we wave that flag, don't tread on me. And that's the nature of our freedom, our civic freedom. And it's tremendously easy for us to impose that understanding of freedom. It's very easy for us to impose our understanding of civic freedom onto our understanding of gospel freedom. But if we do that, we will find ourselves deeply at odds with the gospel. The gospel freedom that we are given as children of God is not a liberty to say, I can do and say whatever I want. It is not a freedom that invites us to wave some yellow flag that says, don't tread on me. That might be civic freedom. It is not gospel freedom. In fact, if you live your life with that understanding of the freedom with which Christ has set us free, I dare say this morning you are actually being held in the bonds and captivity of self. Me, myself, and I. You see, the point of Jesus' qualification here, the point is to teach Peter and the point is to teach us this simple truth. The freedom that we have in Jesus Christ is lived out in serving others. And that might seem contradictory. Peter, you're under no obligation for the tax. Go pay the tax. You're under no obligation, but go and do it. And Jesus is saying he is demonstrating to us with this qualification, our freedom as the children of God is actually lived out in serving others. You're free. Now go serve. Live in light of that wonderful freedom. And I want to dwell on that for a moment. On the marks of that kind of freedom. What are the marks of that kind of freedom? If I can put it this way this morning, the first mark of that kind of freedom that comes to us from this qualification that Jesus gives, the first mark is this, brothers and sisters, we've really got to understand it. Serving is not opposed to our Christian freedom. The Apostle Paul words this so brilliantly, and I think he's drawing in some ways, he's building on the foundation that Jesus lays here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he's writing all about his ministry. And he's writing in one breath out of all the rights that he could have had as an apostle in that church. And he actually makes the illustration in 1 Corinthians 9. He says, look, does anybody expect a soldier to serve in an army without getting paid? And he says, does anybody expect to plant a vineyard and to never be able to enjoy some of that vineyard's fruits. And he uses a third illustration where he says, is there anybody who tends a flock who doesn't expect to get some of the milk that is produced by the flock? And Paul actually says, there's my rights as an apostle. I have those rights. But then Paul makes very clear to the church in Corinth, but I've made no use of my rights. And in verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 9, he says this, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant of all. Paul is saying, here's the glory of Christian service. I'm free from all, but I have made myself a servant of all. The Apostle Peter, again in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16, he writes, live as people who are free, not using freedom as a cover up for evil, but living as servants of God. Peter is saying what I am preaching, what Jesus is saying here, you're free. And the way in which you live out that freedom is in service and in being a servant to others. It has always struck me as some of the irony of all of this. You know, one of Paul's favorite titles for himself, he's a slave of Jesus Christ. The apostle who wrote often about the glories of Christian freedom, of the freedom that comes with the gospel of Jesus Christ, is the same one who everywhere regarded himself as a slave. Brothers and sisters, serving others is not opposed to our Christian freedom. It's the first mark. The second mark of this is that as Christians, we are called to serve those who have no claim on us. Imagine that you and I were to take a trip to Europe. Just pick some country. And some citizen comes up to us and he says, hey, have you guys paid the tax? We would rightly look at that person and say, I don't have to pay the tax. And they might inquire, well, why do you think you're exempt from the tax? And we would say, I'm not a citizen of this country. I am free from the tax. I'm a foreigner, I'm a stranger, I don't belong here, so I don't have to pay your tax. Well, if I can use that illustration, in many ways, that's the way that Scripture begins to form our understanding of our place in this world. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, tells us, our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is not in this world. Our citizenship is not in Winchester. Our citizenship is not in the United States of America. We have a higher citizenship. We are citizens of heaven. And the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 2:11 says, we are foreigners and we are exiles in this world. But as Christians, living in light of the freedom that we have, even though we are foreigners and exiles and citizens of heaven, we are called to serve those who have no claim on us. They have no claim on our persons. They have no claim on our resources. They have no claims on our gifts. They have no claims on our time. They have no claims on our talent. And yet this is the glory of Christian service. We serve those who ultimately have no claim. And that doesn't mean that we need to go around saying it all the time. Oh, you asked me to do something. I'm a free man, so I just need you to know right now, out of my freedom, I'm going to do it. That's not the kind of biblical service that we are called to. But brothers and sisters, we are called to serve those who have no claim on us. The third mark of this kind of service is simply this, that in serving others, we are serving God. And I think, brothers and sisters, that's actually what frees us to be able to live in this kind of service. The kind of service that says, you know what, as a son, I am free, but so as not to cause offense, I'm going to do it. The very thing that gives us that freedom is to recognize that in serving others, I am, at the end of the day, serving God. By way of illustration, by way of analogy, isn't that what the Apostle Paul says in Colossians 3? He gives instructions for what it means to be a worker, to work hard with your hands. He says, look, as a Christian, yeah, you are to work, but you don't work for men. You work for God. So that in all things that you do in the earthly vocations that you have, Paul says in Colossians 3, you are not serving men, you are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. See, this qualification begins to make all the difference. The sons are free. That's our privilege. But the qualification is that our freedom is lived out in serving others. And finally, very briefly, by way of close this morning, I want you to note the provision. The provision. In verse 27, we have one of the most peculiar of all of Jesus' miracles. However, not to give offense, Jesus says, however, not to give offense to them, go to the sea and cast a hook and take the first fish that comes up. And when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for me and for yourself. Not to get into all the details, but what a strange thing. What a meticulous ordering and planning Jesus gives to Peter. Go to the sea, anywhere, doesn't matter where. Cast the hook in. Some commentators note, he doesn't even say bait the hook, just cast the hook in. The very first fish that gets that hook, pull it up, open its mouth, you're going to find the money. It's a peculiar miracle. But it's illustrative of this. Brothers and sisters, it's illustrative to Peter and it is illustrative to you and I that when we serve others in the freedom that God has given us through the gospel, when we use our freedom to serve others, I think the point of this miracle is simply this: God's going to provide what we need. It is not easy to serve people the way that Jesus calls us to serve. Can you imagine the way that Peter rationalizes this? The sons are free, and Peter immediately, probably in his mind, thinks, great, I'm not going to pay the tax. And Jesus says, no, you've got to. 2 days' worth of wages, you've got to go pay it. And imagine standing there as Peter was and thinking to yourself, what? And then what does Jesus do? He opens the door to provision. Go and do this. Go and do this and you will find provided for you what you need. Brothers and sisters, it is not easy to serve. But those who use the freedom that we have as the children of God to serve others will find, I believe, the provision of God, the mercy and the grace and the tenderness and the compassion and the wisdom that is needed to serve people out of the freedom that we have as the children of God. To not feel that compelling need to go and assert our rights or to wag our finger in people's ears, but to humbly follow in the footsteps of Jesus, who did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Let me summarize it all in this, brothers and sisters. The great privilege of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that you and I are made children, sons of God. The great privilege of sonship is that you and I are free. And the great privilege of our freedom is that we are free to serve others. And the tremendous privilege of our service is that those who serve others in the freedom that God gives will find that God himself provides what is needed to serve in this way. This is a fascinating little scene that, again, at first glance may seem trivial and insignificant. But in the humblest of ways, Jesus is laying groundwork for some of the most important truths for the Christian life. Let's pray.